Let's hear God's word. So reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Hands up if you know who Justin Bieber is. Okay, not a lot of hands, some hands. Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber is a 21-year-old, I think he's 21 or 22, somewhere around there, pop star, singing sensation, started when he was quite young, and he's well known among a certain demographic, I suppose. Well, on Monday, he put up a picture on his Instagram account of an attractive teenager. Now, he doesn't know this girl. He saw her picture on social media. And the picture was then put up on his Instagram account, and he had this caption there, "OMG, who is this?" Now, I'm going to say he means, "Oh my gosh," but he probably doesn't. But who is this is the question he's asking the whole world as he puts that face that you see on the screen on his account. In doing this, the news sites are saying that he has enlisted the help of his millions of fans to track this girl down. And what they have discovered now is that she is a 17-year-old Spanish girl, and on her social media accounts, she says that she earns about $7 an hour babysitting, and she's available if anyone wants her to come and babysit. And that's a little bit of scanty information that's come forward about this girl. Now, as I looked at this, I thought, why is Justin so keen to know who this is? Who is this, he says. What will knowing this girl bring to him? Is he attracted by her kindness? Is he attracted by her inspiring, intelligent conversation? Does he want to get to know her so that he can enjoy her bubbly personality? Well, she may be pretty to look at, but there really isn't any good reason to seek to know her, because all he knows about her is that she's a face in the crowd of cyberspace, just one of many, many faces that are there. Well, when we think about wanting to know somebody, of course there are some people that many of us would love to know, because we already know some stuff about them that is inspiring. And so we think, well, it would be great to be with them. And of course, knowing some people opens up opportunities for us. I'm sure that you know the expression that is used often about what it takes to really advance in life. Do you know the expression? It's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, whatever benefit we might gain from knowing some people in the world, the one we all need to know, of course, is the living God. All life in the world travels towards certain death. And how tragic it is, isn't it, that the wonder of personality, and that all that is captured in an individual, skill, intelligence, humor, the relationships that we enjoy, isn't it such a tragedy that it is then snatched away when life comes to an end? Our sin and our rebellion against God is the reason for this. That's why we die. But the Lord of creation wants us to have life. He wants us to have life. And life is the reason why John has written his whole gospel. And it's helpful to remember that he gives us his clear reason for putting pen to paper. And so in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, as he's bringing all of this to a close, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Couldn't be clearer than that. All of these words are there so that you can be drawn to Jesus, so that you can have life. That's what John wants you to get. In John 17 and verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life." And before I read the rest, just think about it. He's saying, "And this is eternal life." Isn't this the moment to go, right, I'm now listening. I'm all ears. What is eternal life? He says this, "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To have eternal life, you need to know God. Surely that makes God the one being that you most want to know. Surely that makes Justin Bieber's pursuit of this mystery girl so insignificant, so unimportant. No human being is worth knowing compared to knowing the greatest being of all, the living God. People can bring all sorts of wonder into our lives, yes, but they cannot remove death. So how do we get to know God then? Surely that must be the most important question we would ever ask. If you wanted to get to know the Queen, you would have to know somebody close to her, the Queen of England. As I was contemplating this, I thought to myself, am I close to being able to know the Queen? How close am I to being able to know the Queen of England? And the best I could come up with was this. I know a man very well called Ross Anderson. And there you will see his picture on the screen. He was the lead pastor of one of the churches that I worked in. We worked together for many years. I know Ross very, very well. Now, Ross was close to a man called John Stott. John Stott was probably the greatest Christian leader of our day. Ross formed a relationship with John when John was a Bible college student. He would write to John Stott and ask him for advice. And a friendship formed. And they stayed in contact with one another. And Ross was invited to John's 90th birthday party. John Stott died a couple of years ago. He was invited to fly over to England and spend time with John Stott. Now, John Stott was chaplain for many, many years to Queen Elizabeth. And so, assuming John was still alive, couldn't I just organize a tea date with the Queen? Pretty well connected. Of course not. Not a chance. Not going to happen. The Queen is not just accessible like that. I can't get to her. I would have to be close to someone who is very close to her. Maybe one of the grandchildren, or maybe her husband. How am I to get to know God? Who can connect me to God? Well, if you've got John chapter 1 open, have a look at verse 18. It says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." There is one who is very close, who is at God's side, and he makes God known. And in verse 14 we read this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is how we get to know God, through this one who's become flesh. Now, this one is Jesus, and we find that he's called the Word. The Word, what does it mean that he's called the Word? Does it mean that he is a message? Like, you know, a word conveys to you what's on my mind. I speak words to you, and then you get to know what's in my head. No, this is much more than that. We look back at the Old Testament, and we find that when we're talking about Word and God, we're talking about so much more than mere communication. For instance, in creation, God creates by speaking. His Word is the very expression of who he is. It's not just communication. His Word comes out, and things are created. And so you see, if you were there, you would see power. In Psalm 33, this is picked up. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So you see who God is when his word goes to work, when his word acts. And the point is, through his word, you are seeing this being of incredible power. And so the psalm goes on to say, in verses 8 and 9, it says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The point is, fear him, because you can see that he is so powerful through his word, through what it does. So in short, God's word in the Old Testament is not the transfer of his thoughts like our words are. It's not simply communication. It is his very powerful self-expression. In his words, you actually encounter him. In his words, you see him powerfully disclosed. And so when Jesus is called the Word of God, we are being shown that he, in human form, is the ultimate disclosure of God. People will argue that God does not exist. They will say things like, let him show himself to us, and then I will believe. Reveal yourself to us, God, and then we will believe. Well, Jesus is that clear and powerful disclosure or revelation of God. He is the clearest and most powerful disclosure of God that this fallen world has ever seen. So if you truly want to know God, you need to know Jesus. To know him is to know God. And that is what this passage is all about. It's about how we can know God. Now, for most people, the wonder of this incredible truth is obscured by Christmas time, the way Christmas time is done in our society. You see, Jesus is little more than another of the world's cute babies for most people that are living in Australia and in our city. It's just a nice, sweet birth story. And for most of Australia, this time when we should be deliriously excited about Jesus and his glory coming into the world so that we can be connected to God, instead of that, this is a time of myth and a time of fairy stories. Just the other day, I was walking through the mall, coming away from Woolworths, and I saw a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, in the shopping trolley. His mother's pushing it, and he was wearing a Father Christmas t-shirt, a Santa t-shirt, like the one you see on the screen. I see Father Christmas figures everywhere. Increasingly, as I drive around the suburbs at night, I see more and more light displays all over the place. And the themes are Father Christmas, Santa, reindeer, magic wonderland kind of scenes on the front lawns of the suburbs. More and more common. And I find that quite sad. It's pretty to look at, but sad. Because there's all this excitement and this uplifting of myth. And in that happening, it's this displacement of Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus and the wonder of what he has done. Christmas is about how we can know God because he's come into the world. And is how critical it is to know him. How terrible, how sad that it's all displaced by all these kinds of mythical things that are around. This passage is saying that we need to know Jesus. And so for the rest of our time, I want to point out 4 things. That I pray will fill you with wonder this Christmas time. The wonder of Jesus And that as you are filled with the wonder of Jesus, that you'll rejoice this Christmas season and beyond. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus is glorious. The first four verses, he is glorious. It's telling us there that he was there at the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not began the Word. When the beginning happened, Jesus was there. And so we learn that he is eternal. It's very important to get that. And then not only is he eternal, but we learn that he is divine. And so verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses will say to you that he is not God. They will say to you that he is a God. They will say to you that he was created by the God, the one they call Jehovah. Jehovah created Jesus. They reject the idea that the one God is made up of three distinct persons. Now, there are so many strong arguments to show that they are very wrong. I could show you a powerful argument that comes from the way the Greek is written here, if you were to go to the original language. But it's sufficient to show you that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong simply from the context of the passage. So have a look at verse 3. Verse 3, let's read it. Most things were made through him, and without him only some things were made. That's not what it says. Better say that very quickly before I'm taken off the stage for heresy. That's not what it says. It says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So how could he be made then? If he made absolutely everything, then how can he make himself? This is crazy. It's in the context. Yet the Jehovah's Witnesses will insist that Jesus is the creation of Jehovah. Well, in that case, they've got to throw verse 3 away. It just collapses. So what do we have so far? Jesus is eternal. Jesus is divine. He's God. There's so much to pull out of these verses to show you that Jesus is amazing. Look at verse 4, for instance. Verse 4 tells us that he is the source of life. We don't have time to unpack the incredible riches that are in all of these verses. But I want you to notice a point that is key in what we are looking at this morning. So back to verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. While Jesus is part of the Godhead, he is also a distinct person. And he is a distinct person who has been with God from the beginning, from before the beginning. He has been there with God from all time. Surely that makes him then utterly qualified to reveal God to us. You want to get to know God? Then you need to know Jesus. If you want to really get to know me and what I'm like and what makes me tick, the real deep me, then the best you can do, if you're not going to get to know from me directly, is to spend time with Kerry. Because she is the one in all the world who is best able to disclose who I am and what I am like. She is with me in the deepest and most intimate sense. We have a very good marriage. We know each other very, very well. And it's in that marriage that she knows the deepest recesses of my heart. She's with me. Well, Jesus is with God in the deepest possible way because he is God. Can't go deeper than that. Makes being married to Kerry pale into insignificance. Because there'll be many things about me that she doesn't even know yet. That are deep down in my heart. But Jesus is God. Only he really knows God. And if this is true, then we must not even entertain talk of other religions. The other religions do not know God. They just do not know him. The only one who can connect us to God is the one who has come into our world in the flesh seeking to know us so that then we can know God. Jesus becomes flesh, entering our world. And that is why Christmas should be such a time of ecstatic excitement for us. Because you see, when we encounter Jesus, it's then that we truly touch heaven. Heaven has actually been on earth in Jesus. And so to know Jesus is awesome, and it is so amazingly precious. And so point one, what I wanted to get from that is that Jesus is glorious. He is the heavenly one we celebrate at Christmas. The heavenly one who has come to earth. The only one eminently qualified to tell me about God and about heaven. This now then brings me to the second point. Jesus brings glory to earth. Verses 14 to 18. So we're just skipping over a section and going down to 14 to 18. Which talk about the glory of God, the glory of heaven being shown to us here on earth in Jesus. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. See, a very exclusive claim, isn't it? The only one who can do it is this one, this Jesus. But the question is how? And that is where the wonder of Christmas lies. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I wish I had time at this section to dig deep, deep, deep into these verses. They are so rich. There is so much to see. But there's only time for a taste. Let's have a look at that word dwelt. It's an important word. And I don't want that word dwelt to just slide by. It is a Bible neon light. Where else in the Bible do we have this idea of God living among human beings? Where else do we have this idea of the glory of God being present among human beings? Well, we could look at a number of passages, but surely the most obvious is the time of the Exodus when God revealed himself to Moses. And so Exodus 25 verse 8, for example, God speaks to Moses and he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." That I may live in their midst is what he's saying. And so the tabernacle was set up, that tent, that precursor of the temple. The tabernacle was set up, and there was that inner core in the tabernacle where God's presence would be. But of course, as I've often said, the people are held off. They can't quite just waltz in there. They're held off at arm's length because of their sin. But nevertheless, to a certain extent, God is living among the people. And as Israel marched to the promised land, the other nations knew that God was with them. And many of them were fearful because of that. God living, dwelling among his people. And the word for dwelt in the Greek, as we find it in John chapter 1, you know what it means? It means to pitch a tent. So this word who's come into the world has pitched his tents among us, to live among us. And John wants us to pick that up. And it rings back to Exodus, the God with his people. And all that was lost in the Old Testament because of sin. But God is sorting it out in Jesus. Here is God among his people. Remember that Jesus has other names. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And then when Moses gets to see something of God's glory as God passes by him, what does he learn about God? In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, we have this. The Lord descended in the cloud. Cloud is important because you cannot see God fully. Moses would die. But there's a certain presence that he can experience. So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I always want to stop there, but I'm going to carry on telling you what it says. Just at this point, what an amazing God. He is so full of grace. He's so full of forgiveness. He's so full of love. He's so faithful to his people. He wants them to be right. He wants them to be restored. But then there's this word, but. who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So as sin goes on through the generations, God will deal with it. He will punish it. That's what it's saying. And yet it's saying that he's this one that's so forgiving and so gracious. He cannot let sin just go. He has to deal with it. But yet he's able to let us free. He is able to forgive us because he has a way, he has a plan. And that's what they're busy learning at this point in Exodus. Through the sacrifice of a lamb that takes the place of the sinner, it is possible for God to still be just and to punish sin, and yet at the same time, love his people and forgive them and set them right. And so Moses there at that moment is learning that God is glorious, particularly in being so forgiving and yet not neglecting justice. The nature of God's glory in Exodus is that he is abounding in love and abounding in faithfulness. Another word for that word for faithfulness is truth. He does what is right. He is true. He's able to do both. He is able to love and forgive, and yet he is able to be faithful to what is right. He is just. He is true. Now look at how John picks all this up in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there in Jesus you see a better expression of the greatness and the wonder and the glory of God than Moses saw. He has come in all his glory, full of grace and truth. In Exodus, he was abounding in steadfast love. There's his grace and faithfulness. There's his truth. And so there's a definite parallel. Back in Exodus, only Moses saw it. And yet now in Jesus, everyone can see it. Jesus, in the time that he was here, performing all those miracles among thousands and thousands of people, the glory and the wonder of the resurrection displayed and seen by, Paul says, 500 people in 1 Corinthians 15. And so in Jesus, the glory of God displayed in the brightest and the loudest form that our fallen world has ever seen. And so the bottom line, the glory of God has been most supremely seen on this earth in Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Glory to God because of Jesus. And yet, point number three, people prefer darkness. This powerful light of glory comes into the world, an evil world. But we see that nevertheless, this light is stronger. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's an important thing to say, because as we go into the rest of the verses, we see this terrible rejection of this great one, this glorious one. We see in verses 7 to 8 that he was testified to by a prophet, that God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures. God had said this figure would come, that he would herald the Messiah, that he would herald Jesus' coming. And this then happened exactly as predicted in writings from hundreds of years before. John the Baptist came into the world and he heralded Jesus exactly as said. You could not arrange world affairs to do that. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It's clearly the work of a divine hand. It shows that God wants us to respond with belief, this belief that will bring us life. Verse 7, he, John, came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That's why John was here. It's to bring us to believe. But what happened? What was the main response? Verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Something is very wrong with the world that he created, that when the Creator comes in flesh and in glory, the world can't see him, can't respond to him. Something's wrong. Verse 11, he came to his own, meaning the Jewish race, the Israelites, people who had the scriptures even, and his own people did not receive him. It's bizarre. It's absurd. But what we're being told here is that there's something very wrong with human beings, that they prefer darkness. In John, darkness represents the general opposition of the world to God. And we know that this is the way the world is. We see it all over the place, that there's just darkness, absurd things that people do and say. In Romans, we're told that people invent ways of doing sin. Why do people do these things? Why do they spray graffiti on our wall outside? As I drive to church this morning, I see some lettering spread over the wall. Why do they do these things? Because something's very wrong with human beings. And we look at society and we see the unreasonable and foolish rantings of those who are against the Bible and atheism and secularism. And we see a world that wants to embrace a morality, they call it a morality, that is actually wicked and destructive. Why? Why? Because something is fundamentally wrong with people. People are locked in darkness and naturally opposed to God. It just seems so hopeless that such glory can come into the world, such wonder, and yet that's what people do. It seems so hopeless until we read on. Fourth and last point. Jesus has come into this world, and there are some who change. They are born of God. Verses 12 to 13. See, there are some who don't reject Jesus. The glorious one, Jesus, who makes God known, is embraced by some. Verse 12 says that these who believe Jesus are given the right to become children of God. But the question is, how do they escape the clutches of that darkness that is so preferred by human beings? How do they move from that? Verse 13 says that they were born. A special birth takes place. In John chapter 3, it's called the new birth. But pick it up in verse 13. It talks about this birth that happens. And it says that these who received Jesus, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They've been born of God. Something's happened to them. They're not born of blood. In other words, they don't come to receive Jesus because they're in the right family line. You look at the Israelites. If anyone has the family line genetically, they did. And yet so many of them rejected him. And it's not that you... Then it says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So it's not the biological act that brings a child into the world that makes you one who will then receive Jesus, because you were from the right family. Or it says, not of the will of man. It's not because a married couple decide to have a child and bring that child up in their home as a believer. The person has to be born of God. It is an inner change. It's a regeneration of the heart. If you do embrace Jesus by believing in him, it is only because God willed it to be so. And he caused you to be born again. He changed your heart. And so because of him doing this to you, you can know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, you can know God. There is no hope anywhere else. Without Jesus, nobody in the world can know God. And if they don't know God, dear friends, this is an absolute truth from the Bible. If they don't know God through Jesus, then they are not God's children. They do not belong to him. And if they are not God's children, they do not have the eternal life that John is writing about, that he wants people to have. You cannot have eternal life, you cannot find eternal life anywhere else. For none of the religions of this world that are all out there have a connector that who was at God's side from the very beginning. Justin Bieber seeks to know a girl who is just a face. So many people go crazy wanting to know a celebrity, wanting to meet a celebrity, get their autograph. But we can know the living God who gives eternal life if we come to the one who has come to us in our world, so that we can know him, Jesus, and then through him actually know God. I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian, this should make you bubble with happiness. And all those Santas and Father Christmases and magical lights in the suburbs, in contrast, are just so empty. You look at Jesus and you go, wow, Jesus. He's wonderful. He's glorious. I'm excited about Jesus. And so the last thing I want to say is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus, and therefore do you know God? And if you don't, at Christmas time, we desperately want to introduce you to Jesus because we want you to know God. And the reason we want you to know God is because we want you to have this life that John is talking about. Because we all have to face our death one day. What's going to happen then? Will we cross over to that eternal death, cut off from God forever? Or will we cross over to see Him face to face and have eternal life? We love people and we want them to have life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonder of Jesus, the Son who has entered our world so that we can know you. We pray that you'd help us all to have a right focus this Christmas, and one that causes us to delight in Jesus. We pray for those that we meet and might come across our paths who don't know him, that you would move in their hearts like you've moved, as we see in this passage, to cause some to be born of you. Please would you move in many hearts this Christmas time, and that they would come then to Jesus and then to know you and have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the far off, a far off stable, by the Spirit and the Virgin's fame, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of him. Shepherds listen as the angels tell, all the gift of God come down to men, at the dwelling of Emmanuel. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hands, filled with power and the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free. Death defeats.